There we go. What a guy. You know, I think, wow, that's loud, isn't it? Can you all hear me okay? Do you want that to be louder? Because we can make that louder if you need. Yeah. Earlier in my career, one of the things I did for about 10, maybe 12, 13 years, I would lead backpacking trips from my churches about twice a year. And without fail, one of the meetings we would have is everybody brings their packed pack, and then I look at it to see, you know, can they carry it? Do they have unnecessary stuff? And without fail, I'm going through these packs and pulling stuff out that they, the makeup mirror. You don't need that. There's always a guy that wants to bring his gun and plenty of ammunition. You don't need that. And I would try to take a pack from about 70 pounds down to about 35 pounds. Any backpackers in the house? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And I would try to explain them, if you will listen to someone who has packed since he was 10, your weekend will be very nice. But if you don't, your weekend will be incredibly miserable. And there were things in there you did not need. The 10 pounds of fried chicken. I weighed it. And I think what the church has done today, it has added so much to its load of what we're supposed to do to be a Christian. And then you take your denominational divides, and then you take the people in any one denomination who feel this way or that way, and we're kind of subdividing into people we think are Christians and we think people who might not be. And then there are those who might get in by the proverbial skin of their teeth. I don't even know what that means, but they're on a slippery slope with God according to us. And every now and then it's helpful in our faith to take a step back, like John and I say in our prayers, to take a deep breath and to go back to basics, to simplify. Just like on a packing trip, what do you need, what don't you need? The early church did it with creeds. The Apostles' Creed, in particular the Nicene Creed, there's a few others, but the Apostles' Creed in its original document, it was designed that if you believe these things, we fellowship. If you believe that, what that meant was Pentecostals, non-Pentecostals, both can fellowship together and go to heaven. But over the years, we've subdivided and we've added to our load of what it means to be this and that. So today, in the 13th chapter of John, I'm going to take you back to the words of Jesus, and we're going to see about some simplifications. I give you a new command, it says in the 13th chapter of John. A new command. This is important to good Jewish and Hebrew people back then, for they knew the Big Ten. They knew the 10 you don't do. Now, even today, I listen to other sermons, and I think I've told you recently, I listened to one where the guy was preaching on the 10 commandments. He quoted, "Thou shalt not kill," and then he said, "But that's not what God means." Because we have to Americanize that somehow to where it is okay. And maybe he's right, and maybe he's wrong, but let's listen to this. There's a new commandment I want you to follow. Love each other. Well, you just can't love. There's got to be more to it than that. But Jesus does add the more to it. Jesus says, just as I have loved you, that's how you are to love each other. What did my friend from one of my churches say? Jesus sure gets in the way of what I believe. Just as I have loved you. So, if I'm in some big, terrible state of sin, Jesus sits down with me and has lunch. Is that true? Yeah. Just as Jesus loved me. So we must look out at our world and find these kinds of people that the church says we should shy away from, and we would go have lunch with them because that's what Jesus did. But Jesus throws the monkey wrench even further into the pit. Just as I loved you. It takes me to the garden. The prayer is finished. The soldiers come. Peter jumps out in front and says, no way, once again, he knows more than Jesus, or God, shall we say. Jesus stops him, heals the wounded servant, and says, I'm the one you want. It's me. You remember doing that as kids? Draw the line in the sand and then ask him, do you really want some of this? Huh? Do you really want to tangle up with me? Jesus draws the line and says, I'll go with you. Not a deal. We in the faith are so grateful that Jesus gave his life on the cross for the salvation of our souls. That brought about to us through his death and resurrection the infusement of the Holy Spirit into our lives. But we do not like this thing that says, go love like I loved. Well, we read the books about boundaries. We hear the scripture about don't be conformed. But like I say to you, if the Bible says something contrary to the personality of Jesus, we know Jesus is not wrong. We know the Bible is not wrong. It must be us who are trying to understand it. I have given you a new commandment. Go out there, love them like I love them. This is how they'll know you're a disciple, it says on the next slide. This is how they'll know when you love each other. There was a day when we separated that into believers and unbelievers, and we invited all who were creedal churches to join with us in that statement that we love one another, but today we eat each other's fins. We pick one another apart. Why? Remember the great philosopher of the 60s, 70s, 80s, and even a little further on, Tina Turner? What's love got to do with it? It's just a secondhand emotion. Children of the 60s, anybody remembering? Okay. What's love got to do with this? Jesus says it's how they'll know you're the disciple. Well, I prayed the prayer. I did the this. I go to the church. I give the money. But even today, how will they know? They will know by the way that we love. Not by what we stand for. Not by what we stand against, not by how we vote, not by how much we show up, but by how we love the one another. And the most fascinating thing about this, what's taking place in the world at this time, is removing, you know, there was us with sin, there is God here, and the crucifixion bridged the gap. Remember, we used to have the chasm, the big deep valley, and the cross would lay across like a bridge. It was a cool little analogy. What's happening is, what is being merged is Jewish-Gentile life. Don't eat pork, eat pork. They're starting to merge together. Pagan religions are discovering this love and drawing in to be a part of things. And Jesus did not form a list of rules, but he said love. And it raises all kinds of questions. My book for you today is by Bob Goff's wife. Some of you are reading Bob Goff, Everybody Always Right Now. This is his, as he refers to Sweet Maria. This is Maria Goff's picture on your thing. Love lives here. And she says to us that Jesus never really had the problem with all these people with questions. He was concerned with the ones who had all the answers. The church gets in a pickle when they know what everyone else needs to do. But we do not have love. We take a step over to 1 John. We stay in the writings of John today. It's chapter 2. And Jesus looks, or John pins these words and says, little children. And yes, some of us as we get older act like little toddlers. We want it our way. It will be our way. Little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't sin. What? The end goal is not to sin, but we all know we can't do that. But it seems to be. But John puts this caveat, the big but, it's right there in front of us. If you do, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate in our behalf. We have someone who carries the very large sign that says, this one matters to us. who turns to the judge and says, "This one is mine." Our advocate speaks out in our behalf. And the basis of the speaking appears to be our love. For John will go on to say that love of God has really been made mature, it says in the Greek New Testament. Mature. Not manure, mature. And whoever keeps his word. This is how we know we are in him. It's a simple statement, true or false. We keep the word of God. This is how we know we are mature. But what I want you to remember is when John wrote this, there's no Bible. Okay? We 21st century American Christians translate this. This means we're to follow the Bible. There is no Bible. Can you hear that? It's not been invented yet. It's not been canonized. It's not been put on paper. It's not been taught. The people hearing this believed that the Word, as John says, was God, was with God, was Jesus, who now, through the Holy Spirit, is in us. The Word, the Logos of the Greek language and the Shalom of the Old Testament merged into the same meaning. This is how we know and we are mature in the love of God, when we keep Jesus. The word there translates, whoever keeps my word, whoever dreams my goals, whoever dreams my dreams and shares my goals, whoever becomes me, whoever walks like me. Within the last 2 weeks, I've talked to you about the dust of the rabbi, that the rabbinical method was we follow along and we develop the habits, the mannerisms, the characteristics of the teacher. That's what the disciples did. And then the disciples of the disciples would walk along and develop the characteristics and the mannerisms of the teacher. In the early church growth movement, when I was younger, we all did door knocking. Anybody remember when denominations would come knock at your door and ask if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Some of us didn't know enough and we'd say, "I don't know." And then we opened the door to the conversation. I had a denomination come to my door one time, and I said, "You know, I'm a preacher around the corner at the Methodist Church." And they said, "Well, would you sign anyway that you were born again today? Because our preacher likes us to come back with so many yeses." You know what I thought was, next Sunday he will preach in his sermon, "We even saved a Methodist minister this week, and his name is..." But back then, the statistic by doing that was, if you knock on 100 doors, one person will come to your church. Wow. And that was our best suggestion. But you know, there was another statistic that all of us church growth people also knew, that if one believer creates another believer once a year, we win the entire world in 5 years. The average of 1 in 100, it would take well over 100 years to win. Wow. So we knew how to do it, but we didn't want to do it. The love of God is mature in a believer when we dream God's dreams and share God's goals. And it is lived out in the personality of Jesus, who lived it out, into the disciples who lived it out. And it is, make a believer as a believer. It's funny sometimes. We, not so long ago, had a picture of my two sons and Philip's two grand boys. And we all stand alike. I guess it's a curtain thing, but my brother does it too. I've got a picture of my brother and I, and we're standing here like this. But there's a family picture where there's Philip, there's Hannah, and then there's Parker and Peyton. We're all standing here like this. Hannah called me from Southern Miss. Any Southern Miss grads? Okay, Hannah called me from Southern Miss, and she's in a turmoil, and she says, "Dad, nobody ever says I look like you. I mean, nobody ever says I look like my mom. Everybody says I look like you." And I said, "Well, is that terrible?" She said, "No, not really, but why didn't anybody ever say I look like my mom?" And I said, "Well, honey, you have your mom's eyes, and you have your mom's smile, and you have your mom's cheekbones." She said, "Dad, stop it. I look like you." I said, honey. And she says, no, it's not bad, Dad. But when I'm your age, will my nose be that big? Because, you know, they say the nose never quits growing. Philip's kids are just like him. By the time they were eight, they had eight broken bones between them. Two of them they gave to each other. The last one, Park Peyton, who was still speaking in a child's voice, was said, and a Durrell gave him that one. Yeah, and we'll show up dressed alike. It's uncanny. And then you know the story of my brother's adopted Chinese daughter, who has so developed his mannerisms, people think she looks like him. It's the dust of the rabbi. It's the dust of the rabbi. Our love is becoming mature in Christ when we develop the characteristics of Jesus. John goes on to say, the one who claims to have an intimate relationship with him, you see the arrow with him, ought to live the same way he lived. Another unfortunate thing of our century in America, ought has become optional. Well, you really ought to take the trash out. That means maybe at halftime, maybe during the seventh inning stretch, maybe if you're in the mood. But when ought was penned, even in King James, it was not an option. It was a commandment level word. You ought to take the trash out, or I may beat you within an inch of your life. What was it Mom used to say? I'll pull your legs off and beat you with them. It was arms, wasn't it? Anybody's mom ever say that to him? Ought is a commandment level word. Anyone with an intimate level relationship with Jesus ought to live like Jesus. So why is that so hard? It's because it means we have to accept things we don't want to accept. We have to be near and love people we don't really want to love. It means we have to be the fruits of the Spirit. And without fail, whenever I teach a lesson on the fruits of the Spirit, somebody's going, well, I just can't be patient. God's going to have to understand. The arrogance of saying God's going to have to understand. I'd like to see John pull you over one day for driving 150 miles an hour, and you tell him he's just going to have to understand. My therapist, David, used to say, how's that working for you? Again, sweet Maria Goff says to us, it won't be the fires, it won't be the big tragic things that destroy our life and faith. It'll be our obsessing over not getting burned again that will. I have a clergy friend who lives in great fear of what he says of being an abomination to the Lord. So his list of what he's against is so long. Because I'm afraid if I do this or say that or accept this, I'll be an abomination to the Lord. Does anybody find that contrary to the personality of Jesus? That's my space. To walk so close to Jesus that the dust gets on me. To walk so close to Jesus that I develop the characteristics and the mannerisms of the Christ. To walk so close that his thoughts become mine, that his goals become mine, that his dreams become mine. There you go. What if we did that? It would start in our church. We might give 12 scholarships away next year. We might give 10 grand to the new homeless shelter. Instead of collecting canned goods, we might drop 10 grand on the food pantry and really feed some folks. Wow. Maybe it's not what we're for or against, but how we love. Remember, if the scriptures don't reflect the personality of God found in Jesus Christ, we can be certain God is not wrong. We can be certain the Bible is not wrong. It must be us trying so desperately to interpret it in a way that allows us to believe what we want to believe. Another song, love so right turned out to be so wrong. Anybody remember it? Who did it? I don't know. Robert? Okay, you're no help today. Just play your bass. Just play your bass. What Jesus created must never turn into something that does not reflect the personality of Jesus. And we don't have to be afraid of that. We don't have to live in the fear that loving will hurt us. Another song? Sing with me if you can catch on. What am I so afraid of? I'm afraid that I'm not sure of. A love there is... Partridge Family fans, are you out there?
Yes.
Come on! Who watched that? Here you go, sissies. What are we afraid of? Why does kindness scare the stuffing out of us? Why does accepting scare us? It makes us vulnerable. It means folks will call us Bible breakers like they did Jesus. But whatever Jesus did exists today. So it must be right. Amen.